Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our executive pastor, Dr. Tim Black. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Okay. We're in the book of Revelation. The first three chapters, we're talking about Jesus speaking to his churches. And there are seven churches that he has on his heart in this letter. And so this morning, we're looking at the church of Thyatira. And that's found in Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. And the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works till the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we are looking at a letter to your church, Lord. And it's not just a letter that's written to a church thousands of years ago, but it's a letter written to us this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would use this as a way for your Spirit to speak to us. You are talking to your church, and you are talking to us this morning. We ask that you would move in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning, we arrive at what is probably the smallest and the least important city of the seven that we're looking at in this series. But one of the things that it was famous for was its smelting works. So it was able to create copper and bronze and brass and made some beautiful things out of this. These Thyatirans were expert craftsmen. And as you can imagine, they had plenty of gods. And so the local god for this community was known as Apollo Tirumnaeus. He appeared on local coins together with the Roman emperor, who, interestingly, called himself the Son of God. This letter is basically a shot across the bow of the emperor, as it boldly announces the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like flaming fire and whose feet are like exquisite brass. The true Son of God makes all other pretenders to that title seem pretty small and powerless, even if they are Roman emperors. Why does all of this matter? Because these are real churches with real issues that Jesus loves. He's talking to them, and he thought it important enough for us to hear what he says as well. Jesus knows this church. He knows all of these churches, and he knows us this morning as well. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. He says in verse 19, I know your works. Verse 20, I have this against you. Verse 23, I am he who searches mind and heart. Jesus is not a disinterested bystander here. He wants what's best for his people. I'd like for us to look at this church this morning through Jesus' eyes. And what Jesus sees, he sees three things, I think. First, it's praise, peril, and then promise. So he sees these things, and we'll follow what this looks like as we go along. So first, you know what? I skipped the map completely. You can see Thyatira there. I won't go into that anymore. I figured Pastor Abraham is using that same map. If I break that sequence, I'm not sure what would happen to me. So I'm just kidding. Anyway, number one, praise. Jesus commends this church. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. This church was off to a great start and has continued to make progress. It's doing even better than before, actually. May God make it so for us as a church. May it not be as we finish our time here at SAJ next year and then move into our new building that our former works would exceed the latter. As leaders, we do sense that God is moving and stirring us as his people. We sense that we need God to form our identity as a people before we move into a building that could form us in a different way. We want to grow in love and not regress, with a growing love in our hearts for our neighbors and for our city. There's another word of commendation here from Christ as well, and it's in verses 24 and 25. There are some, as we'll see, that are falling into error, but others aren't compromising. They're holding firm. These are good, faithful, uncompromised Christians in the church. Jesus has kept and preserved them, contaminated as their church might still be. God's Spirit powerfully preserves his people despite bad leadership. Look at verses 24 and 25. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Every generation of Christians faces the question of what to embrace in culture and what to reject. This letter is written to a church in the middle of its own particular culture. The church can either shape culture or it can be shaped by culture. Andy Crouch writes that Christians are not merely to do evangelism and build up disciples inside the church. They're to exhibit to the world the restored image of God in human beings, which means displaying actions in the world to make culture and especially to set victims of idolatry and injustice free from their captivity. Christians are to be a flourishing culture that shows what it looks like to represent God as stewards over his creation. So first, the risen Christ commends the church at Thyatira for its good works and acts of love. This is a loving church. That's good. And there are good, faithful people in the congregation, even though there is sin at the core. This church cares about the needs of others. This is a church that meets practical needs. If you remember, the Ephesian church had sound doctrine, but it failed to show practical love. The church in Thyatira is strong in its ministries of mercy and in caring for the weak. But as we'll now see, it's tolerating sin. Don't assume all is well just because a church looks good on the outside and is active in community. Jesus commends this church for its growth in love, but then corrects his failure to confront sin. There is peril, and Jesus calls this out. Verses 20 to 23, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works and I will strike her children dead." Here's the concern. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, tolerance in and of itself is not necessarily the problem, right? Tolerance is good if it's in its right place. It's bad, though, if it produces compromise in us. We want to see tolerance in society so that people that have different religious beliefs can live together in peace and with respect for each other. All of us, whether followers of Jesus or not, are made in the image of God. This is something about all of us that ties us together. We experience this here as we share this synagogue with our Jewish friends. This is a great place for us to meet. And as Christians, we advocate for religious tolerance, that the city or the state or the nation won't punish or discriminate against groups for the religious beliefs, unless, of course, those beliefs physically harm others, and we would be against that. And we also won't stand for racial groups being singled out for discrimination. We are a diverse city, and I think that diversity can be our strength. And I think it's also a strength for us as a church. But what we tolerate must always be closely scrutinized. It's important that we tolerate those around us who might be different from us. But the problem with the church in Thyatira is their tolerance is in the wrong place. They may be admirably tolerant of different views in town. They are in the world. They are cultural affirmers and participators. They are for the flourishing of their city. They are out there doing acts of love in Thyatira. But in their wide, indiscriminate love for the world, they've become complacent in their church. They're tolerating what they must not tolerate among God's people. And even worse, they're tolerating the sin in one of their leaders. There's someone in the church who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing Jesus' servants. This person's referred to as Jezebel. You don't hear too many women named Jezebel anymore, for good reason. It seems she's functioning as a leader in this church of Thyatira. It seems also that she's professing faith in Jesus and is teaching at some level in the church. The name Jezebel is likely symbolic in reference to one of the most evil figures in the history of Israel. In the days of Elijah, if you remember this event, Ahab, who was also not a great guy, very wicked, did evil by taking a wife named Jezebel from the king of the Sidonians. So there was this marriage of compromise. She worshiped the false god Baal, and then once Ahab married her, he did the same thing. Jezebel used her power as queen to kill true prophets of God, and then she threatened to kill Elijah as well. 1 Kings 21:25 says that she incited Ahab to evil. He didn't really need a lot of help, but she was right there with him. And in the end, Ahab and Jezebel did not escape God's judgment. You remember this story, right? It's like one of these middle school exciting stories that you get excited about when you're a young boy studying scriptures. God avenged the blood of his prophets when she was thrown from a window. Remember this? Throw her down. And trampled underfoot, and dogs ate her flesh. It's an awful end to an awful woman. She was not the king, but she incited her weak husband to evil. He let her have her way. And perhaps some kind of a similar dynamic was at work in Thyatira. Maybe the leaders had given this person a long leash and looked the other way when she continued to sin and lead others to sin. Perhaps she was even the wife of one of these leaders. We don't know. And this influential woman is teaching some in the church to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. We saw this same pair of things last week, right? So in the letter of Pergamum, food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. These may have been the two great social compromises of the day for the early church. We see in Acts 15 what we call the Jerusalem Council, when the apostles and the elders agreed that Gentile Christians need not live under Old Testament law, and then wrote in verses 28 and 29, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep these, you will do well." What this might mean about the church in Thyatira is it's facing the characteristic temptations of the day. This shouldn't be a surprise for a church like this. It's in the world, it's growing in love, it's professing Christ, and yet facing the temptation to cater to the flesh and give in to social pressure from the unbelieving world around them. Every generation of Christians faces the question of what to embrace in culture and what to reject. In some senses, it gets more and more complicated. Our cities today dwarf the largest cities in the world 2,000 years ago, not to mention a small town like Thyatira. Our phones and our technology connect us with people and ideas and challenges that hit us from everywhere. It's an onslaught of ideas and images. You know what it's like. All you do, you have to just say something and it shows up on your phone. How bizarre. We need each other and we need faithful teaching to help us to be discerning as these things swirl all around us. These aren't easy questions. And yet amid our confusing swirl of temptations today, both of these are relevant to us. One is very directly relevant, and the other one is indirectly. Let's boil down to some of the things that practically impact us. Consider the realities of the ripples of sexual immorality today, particularly in our church. Hopefully it's not in our church, but it's found in Christians around the country. According to Barna, 54% of men who would call themselves born again view pornography at least monthly. For some, it's a constant presence. If this is you, don't tolerate this poison in your life. You can find forgiveness and freedom from this addiction. The leadership of this church in Thyatira was turning a blind eye to sin, and I want to beg you not to allow sin to remain in your life. And it doesn't have to just be this one. It could be anything that we're struggling with. God has brought us together as a congregation to help us carry each other through dark times and to help each other in our walk of faith. This is so important. Scripture is filled with examples of men and women who started out well but allowed sin to derail them. Don't continue to tolerate sin that will lead you to ruin. And for food sacrifice to idols, not eating meat put before you at a banquet could cost you your job at Thyatira. There were economic pressures to just go along with the false religion in town. And how often are we tempted to just go along with whatever society is giving us? What do our jobs pressure us to affirm? Or what do our entertainment decisions allow? We are headlong into a political season that looks polarizing and poisonous. I could probably think of other alliterative P words to describe just some of the things swirling around. Are you all in with the left or the right? Are you nationalistic or progressive? What does this mean for our testimony? Think about that. Ask yourself, what is it today for you, for us, that makes sin look normal and righteousness strange? What is defining your life? We could boil it down to this in Thyatira. The problem in the church was worldliness, toleration of a worldly lifestyle. And what was especially dangerous was that someone in the church was teaching this as normal for a follower of Jesus. It might not have seemed so bad at first, perhaps just slightly off so it could be overlooked. It's kind of like putting a frog in warm water. As the heat increases, the frog fails to notice until it's too late. Incidentally, I have not tried this before any frog lovers come after me. This is just what I've heard, okay? Perhaps she called it the deep things of God, which Jesus says in verse 24 amounts to the deep things of Satan. Let's look at something a little more closely. What I have on the screen is a sin line, all right? What does that mean? One side of the line is sin, and the other side of the line is not sin. The question for us this morning, where do you want to be in relation to the sin line? Do you want to be right up close to the sin line so that sometimes you fall over? You could be on either side, right? One side is sin, the other side is not sin, but it's close. The sin line is what I would say is the lowest common denominator for people that are following Christ. That's the lowest common denominator. We don't want to sin, but sometimes, and I know this from working with high school kids for many years, sometimes it's like, is that a sin? If I do that, is a sin? Well, how about if I do this? Is that a sin? Can I do maybe a little bit closer? And is that a sin? Instead of flee sin, get as far away from it as you possibly can, because it's not helping me to look more like Jesus. Let's not let sin trip us up, which is what was happening in this church. So the Thyatirans have a lesson for us today. So, how then does Jesus himself respond to this toleration for sin, the sin of Jezebel and the compromised tolerance of the church? Verses 21 and 22 give us two responses. First, he's patient. He is so patient. I gave her time to repent. Jesus doesn't rush to judgment. He gives time to repent. He's so patient and he's so kind. How amazing, says Leon Morris, that Jesus still holds out the prospect of mercy. This is to be noted throughout this book of Revelation. It's full of severe judgments, but always there's this prospect of deliverance for those who repent. This is not to confuse patience with toleration. The patience is not forever. Second, then, is Christ's judgment. It's always fair, and it's appropriate, and it's seasoned with grace. Verses 22 and 23, behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. This is serious. In other words, the punishment will fit the crime. The bed of sexual immorality will receive a sickbed. You get what you deserve. Like Haman, hung from his own gallows in the book of Esther. Or like Psalm 7, verses 15 and 16, he, referring to the wicked man, makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Christ is patient, but it's not forever. He will, in time, exact justice. And this leads us to his final message to his church. There's a promise. Jesus pledges to his church. This is the most amazing part. These two promises in verses 26 to 27 are incredible. Can you believe what Jesus promised to his churches in these seven letters? Let's just look at it quickly. For Ephesus, it's to eat the tree of life. To Smyrna, not be hurt by the second death. For Pergamum, there's hidden manna in a white stone. And now Thyatira, maybe the best of all, with Laodicea. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Verses 26 to 27 say, the one who conquers and who keeps my works, in contrast with her works, from verse 22, until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So Jesus, the God-man, has received authority from his Father to rule the nations. And in the end, he will give that authority to his people. So not only will Jesus, as Christ, be king of the nations and rule over all people, but his people will rule with him. Then finally and best is verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. What in the world could this mean? The planet Venus has long been known as the morning star, and it appears on the horizon just before the sun. So it's a little closer to the sun. When we see Venus, we know that daybreak is just coming. So the morning star represents hope for a new day at some level, and that the darkness is soon to be broken. But what does it mean for us to get the morning star? You think Jesus is giving us the planet Venus? No, probably not. Although maybe someday we'll get to see it up close. There are few mentions of the morning star in Scripture, and there's only one other in the book of Revelation. And I think this is a dead giveaway, okay? Verse 16 of chapter 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The morning star is Christ himself. This is the greatest possible thing he could promise to his church. He will give us himself. We'll see him face to face. We will be his and he will be ours. Our final reward is to be with the Lord. I had the privilege of being in a service yesterday to celebrate the life of Erlinda Ubaub. She's a member here at Calvary, and she'd been ill. She'd had a stroke recently and was struggling with some health issues. A month earlier, her husband had passed away. It was unbelievable. I had such a great time, and I wouldn't have missed it for anything, because she had family and friends that were there speaking about how she loved them, how she witnessed to them. Even after she'd had a stroke, her greatest desire was to see Jesus lifted up in her and to lead her family and her friends to Christ. It was really incredible. I'm sorry this whole crew wasn't with me yesterday. Jesus was glorified through her life, and now she's seeing him face to face as her bright and morning star. I want to close by considering two things together. First, are you tolerating sin in your life? God is putting something on your heart right now that you might need to root out of your life. You live so close to the sin line that you keep falling over again and again. Maybe you're tolerating apps on your phone that you know you need to get rid of. You're getting dragged into things that might be slowly destroying you. It's going to take courage, but it is important that if the Lord is putting something on your heart, that you take care of it. Don't wait. Secondly, maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're watching online and you've never given your life to Christ. The Bible tells us that we're born sinners and that without Jesus, we have no hope. But Jesus lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died so that we can go to be with him. He loves us. And that took care of his penalty for our sin, his payment of his life on the cross, made our rebellion against God not the thing that separated us from God anymore. Jesus loves you. Let that sink in this morning. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you with a love that's impossible to get your head around. And the interesting thing is, too, he wants to spend eternity with you. Have you thought about that? He loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So whether you're at home listening or you're here in person, if you've never placed your life in Jesus' hands, you can do that today. You can do that right now. Pray something like this: "Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I have no hope outside of you. Please forgive my sin and come into my life. My life is yours. Help me to live for you. Amen." If you prayed that today, either here or online, please let us know so that we can pray for you and help you grow in your new walk with Christ. You can email us if you're online to connect that way, or you can come up for prayer here at the end of our service, or we can pray around anything else that you want to pray around. We love to pray. So if there are some things that God's putting on your heart that you need to deal with today, let's do that. Let's not waste any time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We worship you. And like that church in Thyatira, God, we recognize that there might be some things within us that you would condemn, that you would want us to remove. And so help us to see what that might be, Father. And maybe it's just something within us individually, Father, that you're convicting, that you're pointing out to us that we need to deal with. Help us to have the courage to do that, Lord, recognizing that you are worthy. That you are worthy, Lord Jesus. You paid the penalty for our sin. We can live in renewed and flourishing lives because of what you've done for us. So, Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.